any crisis and crucible feelings that you have that is still associated with that loss of love. So if you've had loss of a spouse, and it doesn't mean your spouse died or left you. It means you've lost the love or the connection or the emotional intimacy with that spouse. You know, we counsel a lot of people, two people living in a house, they can live for the rest of their life and never connect emotionally. Mm. They're just two singles living in a married home. And that's how they live. It's for convenience, it's for kids, it's for finances, it's for security. But the love has gone out of the relationship. That's a loss of love. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we do this, you could still be in shock. You ever say, how did this ever happen? Whatever the loss is. How did my loss of vision ever happen? What happened? I'm in shock that this is still the way it is, that it happened. I could be in denial. I can be mentally confused. Why did this happen, Lord? You ever ask why? Mm-hmm. Why is this going on? That's confusion. Or dealing with numbness. I'm just not going to feel my feelings. That's it. Blocked out. Finished. Over. It's too painful. I can't resolve it. You lose sleep. You get fearful. How many people are you, if you're still circling, how many circled quite a few emotions still unresolved with the loss? Anybody? Nobody. So you're all healed. That's good. Oh. Well, let's do that again. How many people circled emotions that go along with that loss? Let me just see. Yeah. Now, if you did that with every one of these losses, all 18 of them, and circled the emotions, that's why we wanted you to write an autobiography. We want you to connect your autobiography with the losses that are still in your life that never got resolved. And the emotions that are still going along with those unresolved dreams, expectations, security, whatever loss you're going through. Now, I want to ask you a question. What do you think the effect is on you as a Christian? And this is, I want you to think about this. If these losses have never been grieved in a proper way because you still have these emotions attached to it, what do you think the effect on you as a Christian would be? You remain in a type of emotional bondage. That's one effect. Anybody else? Mentally, emotionally? We'll go through the spemph area. You're ineffective as what God called you to be as a Christian with your giftings. In other words, you're operating at half speed or a quarter speed. Mm-hmm. Anything else? What's the effect on you? Why don't you repeat that for the mic?
No transparency to your walk, to your life. In essence, we lose our testimony. Mm. Stunts the growth. Oh, strongly affects our physical body. I wonder how many sicknesses and diseases could really be traced back to emotional wounds. Reactionary to people.
Big time.
Very, very much so.
Remember what I said yesterday. If you have a circumstance today that's this big with an unresolved loss, that circumstance today becomes this big because you're identifying with the unresolved emotional wounds that are lodged in your heart. So when I said this yesterday, whenever there's an overreaction, whether it's inwardly or outwardly, mm-hmm. it has nothing to do with this today. That's a good key to say, I got to go back to where the bigger picture is, where I've been wounded in my life.
And I would say it gives the enemy ground to help you to put that trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Gives the enemy ground to prevent us from trusting the Lord and what His Word says. Boy, that is on the target. Yeah. Wow. That's good. That's really good. When you're ministering to somebody else, you really don't want to see them succeed because you haven't really succeeded yourself. No benevolence, you said. Really no compassion, no comfort. No wanting to see others go forward. Yeah. You step on one. That's a good one, Neil. Field of landmines that are there. Boy, that is real. And you know what? It all somebody else has to do is step on one of those.
You develop like a victim attitude. You don't even know you're doing it.
That's right. We develop a victim mentality. Somebody owes us something. You know, we have that. That's another really good one. You know, somebody, when our thinking is someone owes me, my father owed me, my mother owed me, that is really attached to deep unresolved grief. There's a pocket of grief in there. Most people never, ever resolve childhood issues in those growing up years. It usually is years later that things surface, things come out, the landmine, the pocket of grief, whatever it is, and then most times we're really forced into a situation where we have to deal with it. So we don't want to go there. That's right.
But that's what Whitney when you said that is it would come out and they used to keep up with the pain.
John is saying how one person can have a victim spirit from that, how the enemy lands on these places. You know, these are places of great vulnerability in all of us. So one can have a victim mentality or victim spirit. Someone else has a predatory kind of mentality operating out of that spirit. And one will go after the other. That's very, very true. And, you know, once again, to me, that's what says to me why God is so committed to go after these places in all of us. He is long-suffering. He is dedicated. He is determined to really set us free. Because without that, where are we really in Him? You know, we're not walking in that fullness. We're not really walking in that victory that He has.
So, and I'm sure there's, we're going to give you the other effects on you tomorrow, but I'm sure that, listen to this. If you're still in the crisis or crucible stage with some of these issues, how can you truly forgive and love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself? Well, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, but it's going to be with all the unresolved stuff. So that's why we say the real key to forgiveness is working through your grief. Because people still caught up in a tangled ball of emotions, of resentment and frustration and anguish and despair from the losses, because we join a group looking unconsciously for these things to be met, all the losses in our life.
That's right.
And when they don't deliver us what we expected those people to deliver us, that's where, after 3 to 7 years, people get angry, frustrated. They get, you didn't do what I wanted to do. It didn't happen what I really wanted to happen. And that's where the turmoil comes into the body of Christ. And we deal with this constantly in our church, but we've trained our people, and we're trying to train you how to deal with your pain, how to deal with your losses. so that you don't go after unrealistic expectations. It's got to be from the Lord.
Now, I want to just share a story. The Lord's nudging me on. Several years ago, the connection between grieving and forgiveness. Joel and I were blessed. We went, where were we? In Canada somewhere. We were visiting on a missions trip, a group, an Indian tribe. We were, I think, almost 1,000 miles north of Montreal. We were just under, or the Arctic. We started to begin the timber line, as they call it. And this group of Indians had lived there many, many generations. I think there were probably 3 or 4 generations when we were there. They had a lot of deep wounds, very, very deep wounds. What had happened was over the course of several generations, they would be sent from this land in northern Canada down into either southern Canada, and they were being ministered to, supposedly, the gospel. By various group, whether it was, you know, Protestant leaders or Catholic leaders or whoever. But the bottom line was the children were being molested. And so they were being taken out of their homes at young school ages, you know, little 5, 6, 7.
10 months out of the year.
10 months out of the year, shipped down to whatever, you know, area more south of them. And this literally went on for 3 generations. And so when we got there, you know, we didn't even really know that that had taken place. But what happened was, in a conference like this, now there was a couple hundred people, they're all Indian people, men and women, and we started ministering on what we started ministering on last night, that Victory V. And my husband was, you know, going through that with them, and all of a sudden, the Lord landed on Joel, and he started to feel the pain in that room, because these people had never grieved what had happened to them and their children. And so he started weeping. I mean, God just landed on him. And when they saw him weeping and he started to express to them, God is letting me feel just a tiny bit of what you have experienced, these people started to cry. Now, when I tell you this cry came up from the soles of their feet, they wailed. You talk about travail, and it started with one person, and then the second person, and the third person. And here was a room of men and women alike, grieving, truly grieving, and feeling the pain that they had been subjected to. The outcome of that was, as we ministered to them, they truly, truly started to walk in forgiveness. And we were staying with a family, we were staying with an Indian family, and they were sharing this whole horrible, horrible situation. And they said, you know, we have never been able to forgive the people who did this to us, no matter how much we were taught. These were believers at the time. I mean, they had been ministered the gospel. They knew the Lord. But they said we could never, ever grab a hold of true forgiveness for the people who did this to us, because we never grieved and truly felt the pain, and we never had another person, and here was a Caucasian person, coming and weeping for their pain. So for the first time, they were truly validated of what they had gone through. See, God, again, only the Spirit of the Lord can ever know the depths of the heart of man and what a person needs. And here we came from Long Island, you know, all the way there. I mean, it was almost a bizarre twist how we even wound up going. But it was God, and how God will use anybody in a circumstance to target into a person's heart, to unlock that door of defense that they had built. When we left, these people wept for us leaving, wept for our leaving, because of what God had done. To him be the glory. He had done it. But I want us to see how closely tied together grieving and forgiveness like this. We can forgive once we have grieved. But when we have not yet grieved, forgiveness, I believe, is only partial at best.
We said it becomes an intellectual act. It becomes a choice of my will. I choose to forgive. But it's almost like, all right, I choose to forgive you. I release you. It's nice meeting you. Have a good trip. Mental forgiveness is for the benefit of the person who's forgiving. Heart forgiveness is for the healing of the whole person, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. When you mentally forgive, you still stay stuck in this angle line that we talked about. You're still stuck in the hostility end of the angle line. You're still stuck in dreams and fascinations. I wish I was out of here. So there can't be no real resolve. We play Christianity. So I want you to know the real essence of forgiveness is doing your grief work. If you guys somewhere this week or next week went home and wrote a paragraph on every loss that you've circled and then associated the emotions still attached to that loss and started releasing the effect of that loss on your life to the Lord, you'll see some deep healing. And then the forgiveness will now, as we deal with it tomorrow, I can't go into the sheet tonight. It's a whole teaching in itself. We will give you those sheets. It is the key of living on daily victory. I told you when I got married to this precious woman, I wrote 4 composition books of this forgiveness sheet. God gave us how to release the pain in our life. We literally identified it, and the first 3 or 4 years of our marriage, we got knitted together because we had to resolve all the unresolved pain that was in our prior lives. We need a new slate. The body of Christ needs a new slate. We need to be in the presence now, today, flowing in the Spirit and not having these areas hamper us and hinder us in our life. That's what we need to do. Do you know that intimacy takes hard work? It's not just showing up. We do writing. You just don't come and do-si-do in, worship the Lord, hear John preach or somebody else preach, have a nosh, and go home. You can do that for the rest of your life. And you'll stay stuck in the same pattern of spirituality that has no root in foundational intimacy. Your heart and relationships indicate how really resolved you are in your heart. And if you're not really resolved, there is no love for one another. There's true I want to love. I know what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit convicts me to love, but I dare not allow myself to get that close that I will be vulnerable to get hurt again. Now, if you were in my group and I just said that and I said, how many people, we usually get 100 people every Monday night at Tenderhearted. How many people live that? 80, 90 of the people would raise their hands. But when I asked that in churches, nobody raised their hands because we're not used to being honest about it. We're not used to being our real selves. We're not used to dealing with these things. But that could be taught. That can be open. You guys would have a blast if you were just open and honest. You would really rejoice because there's freedom.
Amen. That's true.
There's freedom. We're going to close unless there's any questions. Because
questions?
Yes.
I have a question. Can you comment about some of the damage done by religious thoughts that used to say, just forgive and forget? That was a long time ago. I think it's re-victimizing the person, mm-hmm. in a sense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Forgive and forget. Oh, we don't forget, number one. That's number one. God does not erase any of our minds. Sometimes we wish he would, and he doesn't do that. So we are called to remember and forgive, which is really being like our Heavenly Father. You know, though he will cast our sin into that sea of forgetfulness. But John also brought up a very good point last night about forgiveness and whether it's forgive and forget. And sometimes the other slogan people say is when we forgive, we need to trust. And neither one of those two passages works, all right? We do forgive and we do remember. But as God brings us and walks us through that healing process, even those memories begin to lose the grip of the pain within us. You know, Jesus has scars. When we see him, his scars are still in his hands and in his side and in his feet. But there is no more hurt and pain in those things. When we walk through grieving and we allow the Lord to work on those places where we have been hurt, wounded, and scarred, he removes that pain from us. So even though we will remember, I remember what I went through in my divorce. I haven't forgotten that. But the pain of it is gone. The pain associated with it is gone. And so also with that word of, you know, forgive and trust. No, when you forgive, forgiveness, we are commanded by the word of God to forgive one another, forgive people who have hurt us, forgive ourselves, forgive even in a context God, though he's done no wrong. We can hold unforgiveness against him, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. But while forgiveness is to be given, freely given, trust has to be earned. So people need to prove themselves to be trustworthy before we would begin to trust them again. So we're called to forgive people and release people from whatever debt has been incurred. But trusting people, trust is always a characteristic that a person needs to prove in due time that they are trustworthy. So as they prove that, you trust them more and more and more. You don't trust them until someone proves that. If they are not willing to do that. See, again, forgiveness is not a reconciliation. Forgiveness I can do. I've done forgiveness towards my ex-husband, but I've never reconciled with him. Nor would I trust him, because he hasn't earned that trust again, nor would he be willing to reconcile. So we forgive first, up front and foremost. That's between God and myself. I'm called to do that. But trusting someone, no, that would have to be gained back again. You know, kind of like putting deposits in a bank. You know, people have to prove, they have to show, I am trustworthy. And, you know, you build trust little by little by little. Is that a hand back there? No. Anybody else has a question? Yeah. We wish we could. Yeah. It's called self-protection. We've all been there. I'm going to protect myself from what's going to happen. Right.
My wife is saying I protect myself from the emotional pain of getting hurt.
I don't
see
want
those who
again.
Love much pain much.
Yeah.
Pain is not something that we need to avoid. If we avoid pain, we avoid love.
Yeah. Love requires risking. So I'm going to risk that, you know, and being vulnerable. I'm going to risk and be vulnerable. Well, financial risk, I would speak to some financial counselor before I would take any financial risk, especially today.
It's literally protecting. You see what happens?
Yes.
When I protect myself, I'm playing God in my own life.
Yeah.
I'm in control. And when I'm in control, I'm not really letting go with God. I'm the one defending myself, and I'm not really allowing God to deal with me in the financial area, nor can I pray that he would bless me in a certain area because I'm still in control of that. I don't really believe that he wants to bless me. That's what happens when I'm in control. I don't allow God's full blessing upon my life. That's what happens with self-protection. I'm limited to my own fears.
And
I was thinking at the time whenever, well, I had invested in the stock market.
Right.
And the stock market was going down, down, down.
Right.
I saw all around me people being totally stressed and people jumping windows. And all of a sudden I just felt the Lord just like sit in the heart. And he was like, my faith and trust has always been in me. It's because we got some money in there and we take it away from me.
Well, that's healthy. That's okay. Mm-hmm. That's saying what's the worst that could happen.
Yeah.
You know, God will supply my needs.
Yeah.
You know, Paul said, abased or bound, my greatest prayer is when I was very wealthy, I could have retired at 28 and I was on food stamps at 38. So my greatest prayer was to, when I heard Paul was in prison and he was just beaten and whipped with Silas, cold and rats and everything else, my greatest prayer was, Lord, help me to minister the way Paul ministers, that his focus wasn't on his circumstance, his focus was on the jailer that was going to kill himself. And he said, abased or abound. So today, I could have $10 million, it wouldn't change anything in my life, or I could have a dollar. I'd do very fine because my life is no longer wrapped around that type of security. Mm. Yes, John.
This is kind of a question. You know, we live in an area where the credit runs really.
Just for
the time. All right. We live in an area where the prophetic and operating in gifts and stuff run very strong, and then people even get a lot of teaching. But there's so much collateral relational damage around their lives. And they can't identify it because their spiritual gifts are operating. Or they know a teaching and a method. But, you know, there's a lot of just, you see the relational damage, cycles of damage. Okay. And then also, you can see them, sometimes they're manic depressive, they're happy, and they're, you know, what can you say to that? Because, I mean, this is our environment that we're in, even in this area of the country. You know, what can you say to that to help? Because I think we have to be cautious of this ourselves, you know, to not fall, you know, almost like spiritual eliteness.
Yeah.
And you think you're really great, but actually you're sick.
Yeah. I don't know if you want to answer the thing that how I would answer that. And I agree with that, you know, strongly, how the gifts can be so operating. But I believe the word for all of us is balance. You know, God really wants us balanced spiritually, the soul realm, physically, you know, the mind, the will, and the emotions. When people tend to, and by God's blessing, many times God will use me very prophetically. And I know many other people that operate strongly prophetically, and sometimes they use that as an elite spiritualism not to deal with what's unhealthy in their life. And so they tend to just keep going that one way, and then the next thing is, like you say, either they're, you know, crashing and burning, so to speak, because there's not a healthy balance in that. You know, God does want to use us spiritually. We all know that. He wants the supernatural. He wants the miraculous. But we need to be grounded as real people. I don't believe that God would have us to be flaky. I don't believe that he wants us to be weird, you know, in the world that we live in. Though we are, you know, set apart from the world, we still live in the world. And so for the gospel to be relevant, my life has to be relevant. And when people look at me, though I could operate prophetically, you know, if my marriage is off, my life really isn't relevant. You know, if I'm off with my kids, I mean, they have to answer for their own life. But if my heart is off towards them, then my life really isn't relevant. I'm really not preaching the gospel. I believe the best gospel we ever preach is just in our everyday life. I really do believe that, that people would look at us and see us as living epistles, you know, as Paul said, that we don't have to act spiritual, but they literally see there is something very different in our lives, in our marriage, in our homes, in our church communities, where we can impact people. I believe that speaks to people louder than anything.
Well, it's got to, no, not everybody wants the healing or will receive the healing we have. Mm-hmm. As long as my heart is right, those who have clean hands and a pure heart, they will know God. Who shall go up to the mountain of the Lord but those who have clean hands and a pure heart? And that's where the Christian community really has got to live. Is my hands clean and my heart clean before God? And if I live in unforgiveness and I live in grief, I'm still not whole enough to have my hands clean and my heart pure. I could be willing to go that way, but I get hindered and hampered to the fullness of the really what God has to call on my life.
Anybody else? Yes, and then yes. That's like the $64,000 question. You want to answer?
I don't know that I have the whole answer.
Yeah, sure. Go ahead, John.
I'll kind of work backwards into it. The scripture about being smited on the cheek and then turn the other one really has to do with honor duels. You know, like when you used to take a glove, smite somebody on one cheek. You know, so what are you going to do about it? Then smite on the other. It's not really, it's the Greek word really doesn't have to do with fisting, like punching for a fight. Mm. There's a different word for that. So it has to do with, will you be provoked into a fight for like an honor duel? So that doesn't necessarily come out all the time when we read through that. So just to start from that point, so God doesn't want you to just to get into like honor pride duels, and to you know to it better just you know turn the other cheek, let them smite the other, but walk away from it. And the thing about how to act in that situation, which has been a challenge in my own life, you know, forgiving and what do you do next to regain trust? How do you act towards that person to give them another chance? And this is maybe where I think that you're kind of getting to. How do you give them another chance? I believe that we can open up the door, you know, you could open up the door for interactive relationship and begin to walk out at a certain level relationship if there's a base of integrity to start with. Okay, this is what we're going to walk out, at least in a small measure, a trust, you know, like, okay, we're going to do this one thing in the relationship, you know, we're going to start talking. I'm not going to say I'm not going to be your partner. I'm not going to be in total. I'm not throwing my whole life in with you. But can we just start talking about this, or can we agree that we're going to be praying about it? And maybe we'll discuss something. Like, in other words, open up a door of a possibility of relationship, and then see if the person responds in integrity. I mean, it's real close to my heart. Believe me, Chad. Yeah, and that the word boundaries is a great word. In other words, like it's just like if you go to a mechanic and every time you go there, he wrecks your car. Say, all right, I forgive you. You wrecked my car every time, but I'm not going to keep going there. I can't trust the guy, and I can't recommend him. But I might say, you know, over time, listen, can I sit down and talk with you about, you know, doing things differently so you don't wreck my car, or hiring a different mechanic or something?